Our scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1, sermons on verses 9 through 12 as we're making it through this long sentence. We're going to start the reading in verse 7 through 12. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory.
Amen, dear saints. Let's pray and come to Him again tonight. Father, we thank You that we can and do that in prayer. We come to You. We thank You for the will of God, and we thank You that it's a good will. And the will of God leads us to Jesus Christ. The will of God all focuses on Him. Now grant us grace to see clearly our Lord Jesus in the eyes of our faith. Embrace Him with even more love tonight, for we know that that is the will of God for your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The will of God is specifically mentioned four times in this glorious, theologically rich doctrinal sentence that started in like verse 3 and runs through like verse 14. And it's actually mentioned twice in tonight's scripture lesson, which is only verses 9 through 12. So the will of God is very key to tonight's text and our understanding of God. Clearly, the will of God is important, and the Apostle Paul is intent on communicating to us that all of these wonderful blessings that Christ pours out on His church are not accidents, and they're not incidental to some other alleged divine master plan. In other words, all the will of God is focused on Jesus and is for the good of His church. Too often, we, especially as Western Christians, think of the will of God in strictly personal decision-making ways. I know when we were in college years and that time of life, it was really a big thing about the will of God. What's the will of God for our lives? And it usually focused on things like, should I go to this school? Should I do this major? Should I take this job? Should I marry this person? Those kinds of things. Now, that's all that is important. I'm not saying it isn't. But biblically, the will of God with regard especially to us in the church specifically is more corporate in nature, and it applies itself to the most eminently relevant, practical, and important things, like our redemption and the power we possess in Jesus to live a Spirit-filled life. So usually when the Bible is speaking of the will of God, it's in conjunction with the church of God and our walk with the Son of God. Because this is so, let's make it our goal this evening to grow in our understanding of and appreciation of the will of God. Toward that end, we're looking at Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. We do have an outline provided on the backs of those half-sheet bulletins. The will of God, the doctrine of tonight's text is this: God's will always conspires for the good of Christ's church. Now, of course, usually we think of Romans 8:28 in that regard. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those called according to His purpose. And that's true. And even though this biblical teaching is sometimes hard to believe and oftentimes goes counter to our intuition and even our experience, let us, God's community of grace on earth, take real and great consolation from its truth. And it is a beautiful thing, this doctrinal statement, that God's will always conspires for the good of Christ's church. First, though God's will is cosmic and supremely intricate. Now, children, the word cosmic has to do with, and the intricate, has to do with the Lord's purposes covering everything, the big things and the small things. Every detail, every molecule, every atom is all under the will of God, and all of it focuses on the Son of God. It revolves around Him. He is the great gravitational pull of all things, particularly the members of his church. So how does this affect us, and why should we care that all things are centered around Jesus Christ? Cosmic, supremely intricate, big things, small things. Well, the fact that God's will embraces the whole of all things, focusing them on Jesus, toward the end of promoting the welfare of us, the churchmen in the body of Christ, is the very practical truth that sets us apart from the rest of the world. So this is really, really a big watershed in our understanding. Now, the whole rest of the world may not understand that this is true about God, but it is true, even in relation to them. But we in the church are to know this. Paul gives us the secret, if you will, unveils this mystery in this great, beautiful, long sentence that opens up the book of Ephesians. Now, this also emboldens us against temptation, against sin, evil, discouragement, temptation to give up, despair, throw in the towel, cast off our confession. And even this is true when we deal with hard, difficult, trying situations on a daily basis. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4. And that fact alone, when married to Jesus' blood sacrifice for sinners who receive his benefits by faith, means that you and I and all other faithful Christian churchmen have no cause for fear and no reason to be alarmed whatsoever. Though God's will is cosmic and supremely intricate, still it may be known by us in terms of the grand scope of things. Now, a big part of our glory as children of God, the Church of Christ, is that we're brought right into the counsels of the Holy Trinity. We are nestled in the heart of the second person, and we're brought into the very secret of God, the covenant of God, if you will. He reveals his covenant to us, the counsels of God, by virtue of our being joined to Jesus by faith. And all of this implies wonderful knowledge of certain great truths. Now, this causes our perspective on all things to be different from the unbelieving and deceived world, be those folks religious or not. Listen for a moment to the words of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, where the apostle wrote this: "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he, God, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul's going to revisit this glorious subject matter later on, a couple chapters. And he does a lot of that recapitulation in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, he tells us three or four times that the Jews and Gentiles are all together in one church now that are in Christ. And here we see the unsearchable riches made known through preaching. Preaching among not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. In other words, dears, we, God's church, are privileged to know and proclaim the will of God. It's interesting. It's the big and most important things that we do know, even if we don't know a lot of the other things that sometimes mystify us and baffle us about God's will. God's will, though, is always conspiring for the good of Christ's church. Now let's look at the text, verses 9 through 12. Consider together the lovely flow of the will of God. So there's this gentle stream of gracious, historical, redemptive truth, actual church history, the history of God himself and the world, that is anchoring our faith and is the hallmarks of our confessions. We even confessed the Apostles' Creed this morning, encapsulating much of this tonight. What we are about to read is really beautiful, and therefore let us marvel together at the lovely flow of the will of God. Verses 9 and 10, Christ's incarnation fulfills the purpose or end of creation. making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the incarnation had to precede the cross and resurrection, the greatest events, and we'll talk about that too, but the incarnation began this marvelous process of uniting all things in Christ Jesus. It was the crowning glory of creation that the second person of the Godhead would become not just divine, but human too, and would now forever and always be the God-man in a human body, glorified in heaven. Once this happened, everything was immediately set on an inevitable course of uniting all things in Christ, which was just mentioned here in verse 10b. And this amazing fact has already occurred in Jesus' incarnation, as per verse 9a, making known to us. And yet, it also has, if you will, a continuing and even a future dimension when the consummation of this universal focus on Jesus comes to full fruition on the last day. But even now, we get to enjoy his benefits in fullness, even today. We don't have to wait. So why is this cosmic news important to us, and how does it apply to us? And this is big news. This is headline news. This is stuff and material and grace that is beyond the imagination of man or angels. Well, here's why. It's key because it dictates our mindset, how we think, and it forms the concepts of our communication, what we say to ourselves about who God is and our relationship to him through Jesus, or how we talk to each other in the church and ministering to each other, loving each other, and serving one another, and how we speak to the world outside in our evangelism of the lost and seeking to fulfill the Great Commission, be it in our own community or around the world. And that truth is this, that in Jesus we have everything we need and the assured hope that all things will accrue to the church's betterment and benefit. So Christ's incarnation fulfills the purpose or end of creation. Now verse 11, Christ's atonement in himself provides the complete and sufficient treasure for his church. In him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now notice again the past tense nature of this blessing given to us here. This inheritance in Christ is a result of his atonement of us. It's happened in history 2,000 years ago. We have the earnest now after 40 days after the resurrection, Pentecost occurred and the Holy Spirit was given in full measure to the church, the down payment, if you will, and the gathering of the saints in one body, both Jew and Gentile, the walls broken down, the veil torn in two, the barrier between the world and their vision of God eliminated, especially with what happened in 70 AD as sort of the last capstone of this whole unveiling of the gospel to the world. The Jew and Gentiles both would come to know Jesus Christ and have no barriers between them. And once more, Paul attaches the glorious doctrine of predestination of the saints to the purpose of God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. But how could any of this be true for any of us in the redeemed community of the church except for the atonement of our sins in Jesus Christ's blood, propitiation on our behalf before a holy God? The blood satisfaction made by Jesus for us sinners is the principal jewel in the treasure chest of our riches, which is Jesus himself. So that's like, if you will, the heart of who Jesus Christ is in relationship to us, his church. Christ is the jewel, the treasure, but it is his incarnation is where he gave us, if you will, his heart. So how is all this practical for us? Have we ever been confused and at the ends of our ropes and really baffled and bewildered, discouraged and depressed? Well, yes, surely we have. And as faithful Christian churchmen, we may take real comfort from this fact. Our sins really are forgiven. They really are under the blood atonement of Christ. This table spoke of it this morning. It will again next Lord's Day. These sermons do the same, and your heart should resonate with them throughout the week. Your sins are gone, even when the devil in your own soul condemns you and seeks to make you think that God doesn't love you. If you are in Christ as one of his churchmen, you are dearly treasured by him. So we're looking at the glorious flow of the will of God, Christ's incarnation, Christ's atonement. Now verse 12, Christ's resurrection inflames and propels the saints' worship, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. A lot of times the words hope and resurrection go together in the Bible, and certainly we can't leave out the resurrection here. We've seen the incarnation, the atonement, the cross, and now the resurrection, the victory of Jesus. And observe that Paul and the other first century Christians, saints that he refers to here, are already regarding themselves as full recipients and beneficiaries of all God's wonderful blessings in Jesus, all as a result of the resurrection. Dears, our hope is in the fact, the historical real fact, that Jesus Christ is alive today. He is in heaven. He kept his word. He is the crowning glory of all God has given us. And he is true. And this is our great, great, great hope, the person of Jesus risen from the dead. How else could we or anyone else be to the praise of God's glory except for the reality of and our participation in the resurrection of our Savior? And dears, here's an important point I wanted to drive home. And this, God's will is that he be worshipped by those who have eminent cause to do so. In other words, those churchmen who understand, who know the mystery of his will, revealed in the biggest, most glorious aspects of it, the incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection. We, of all people, have cause to worship him. So how does this affect us? How does this assist us in experiencing a fulfilled Christian or church life? Because the resurrection reminds us that we are now, even now, dears, even today, even tonight, and throughout this week, we are already conquerors, more than conquerors, and victors in Christ Jesus and the one who loved us, as per Romans chapter 8. Even as we go through trials, hardships, tribulations, humanly impossible to overcome troubles, we are still more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are we in Jesus tonight? Are we embraced in his love because we are his church, the bride of Christ? Therefore, are we in the power of the resurrection? If so, then, dear saints, here's what's true of you. You are safe and eminently blessed. Let's do a little more application tonight and learn how we should think about the will of God. Instead of conceiving of the Lord's intentions in simply individualistic or self-centered ways, let's start to think more biblically and covenantally about the will of God. Really, you can't think of the will of God without God, and you can't think of God without Christ, and you can't think of Christ without church, and you can't think of the church without gospel, and you can't think of the gospel without preaching and ordinances, sacraments, and service, and love, and worship. So the will of God is really bigger than just those questions that we all have. Those things are covered in the backswing, if you will. The main points are what really matter. So if by grace we can be faithful in the big thing, the person of Jesus, we have nothing else really to worry about. God will lead us. He will truly show us the way in Christ. He'll do that. So how we should think about the will of God? First, that it is already perfectly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's true, and we subordinately participate in God's will as we abide in Jesus. But we don't have to wait around for or wonder if the will of God has been or will be completely satisfied. It already is. It already has been in our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And our honor given to us as the bride of Christ is to enjoy the fruits of what Jesus has provided for us, and we do that by faith. This is why if we are to persevere and even prosper as God's children, then We must reckon ourselves always to be in Him, in Christ, mentioned so many times in Paul's letters and the rest of the Bible, in Christ. So how is this achieved? One way: faith, trust, walk of faith, all as a result of grace, that is all predestined on predestination, election, application, atonement, regeneration, adoption, means of grace, order of salvation, grace of God. Here's, it's a beautiful thing. How should we think about the will of God? Well, that it's already perfectly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the church's privilege is to celebrate our glorious Savior. When we make it our life's sweetness and aim to be found in Christ, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, to grow in glory and grow in grace every Lord's Day, from grace to grace and glory to glory, then everything we do, from our Sabbath worship to the discipleship of other believers to the evangelism of the lost, all of it is governed by and motivated by our joyful faith in the fact that Christ is the consummation, the center, and the absolute pull and attraction of the entire world and will of God. When the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3:21 exclaimed through Paul, quoting, "To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever," he really meant that. And he sought that. I'll even say it again: "To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." He could say that because he had expounded the will of God in this cosmic, glorious sense. So what would God have us do, even tonight and throughout this week, to appropriate the benefit from the Christ of the will of God? Well, continue to breathe His fresh gospel air. Believe Him, trust Him, and proclaim in word and deed His person and His good news to all around us by the grace of God, the mercy of God. Beloved, the will of God is to be known by us who are in Christ Jesus, and it's to be experienced by us. But the will of God may only be known and experienced in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that fact, that the will of God is good and it all focuses on Your Son. Help us to get that perspective, that covenantal corporate perspective on the important things, and then leave the rest in Your hands. We thank You that You are more than able to draw us to Yourself and give us those eyes to see this and take us off of the myopic introversion and introspection that is so inherent to our fallen selfish natures in sin. May we look rather to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we thank You that He's there for us tonight, and we pray in His name. Amen.